Next Sunday, we are having our first fellowship meal of this year. We do have enough hosts and hostesses for that fellowship meal, but I want to make you aware that for the others, for the remaining of the year, we need more help. So that's something that you can contact Donna Plummer about if you can help with one of those meals to come in the rest of the year. In 2 weeks, we're going to have a thing called a ministry fair. And if you're not sure exactly what that is, there's a reason for that, and that is we've not done one of those before. But a ministry fair is what we're calling, what we're going to do in a couple weeks. It will be in the foyer. The idea is that we will have tables and ministry leaders and information available to you in the foyer that day so that when you leave, we want to make it so that if anyone has any question about being involved in something, we want to make it convenient on one particular day, very convenient for you to find out more. So it may be that you've kind of wondered about small groups and you've been thinking about that, and you'll be able to go to someone and ask questions about small groups or about Monday Night for the Master or maybe Bible Hour that you thought, you know, I might could help with Bible Hour, but I don't really know what they do. We're going to have that available that day. That'll be in 2 weeks in the foyer. Next Sunday after worship, for those ministry leaders that we want in the foyer, we will have a meeting next Sunday after worship to try to get us all on the same page, let you know what's kind of expected of you. And so we look forward to that. You will, if you're a ministry leader, that will be one in the foyer behind one of the tables. You're in the process of being notified. I know some have been notified already, and so we're working toward that goal, and we'll see how it goes. I think there's an opportunity here for more of us to be involved in God's business, and that's what it's all about, is trying to help us all participate in the kingdom and the serving of the kingdom. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. I want to talk this morning about Jonathan. Not our Jonathan, although we could do that a while. It'd be interesting. Interesting talk, but about the biblical Jonathan. And our children participating in LTC, that's the focus this year, 1 Samuel. So they are studying about Jonathan, among other things. But they're studying about the early years of the nation of Israel and kings in that nation, King Saul being the first king. But let me tell you a couple things about Jonathan. Jonathan's name means Yahweh gave. He's the first son of King Saul. And as we go through this sermon today, make a mental note of that. That Jonathan is the first son of King Saul. He was a warrior. Jonathan was a friend of David's, the second king of Israel. So 1 Samuel 13, verse 1, tells us Saul lived for 1 year and then became king, and he had reigned for 2 years over Israel. Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." We're at a time and on the brink of war. The Israelites have been controlled by the Philistines. In fact, at this time, the Philistines had, if you notice in chapter 13, verse 19, the Philistines had made it so that the Israelites had no blacksmith. The Israelites had tools for farming. They did not have weapons for war. The Philistines did. And so here we have an occasion where Saul has a couple thousand. Jonathan, he's in charge of 1,000. Jonathan was a warrior. Jonathan had victory in battle, success in battle. Jonathan would have been, even though they didn't have weapons, the Israelites, Saul and Jonathan did. And over time, of course, Jonathan would have been proficient with the sword. He would have been skilled with spear, as an archer with a bow. And so in our modern day language, Jonathan would have been a leading special ops military person. He would have been not just a Navy SEAL, but one who led Navy SEALs. Now, that's what Jonathan was. And 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 23, a reference about Jonathan tells us something about him. This is upon his death, but David said, "Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions." Saul and Jonathan were similar in this way. They were great in battle. They were warriors. Well, here we are. We're near, Scripture says, near Michmash. This is an area. It's 7 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It's a mountainous area. The Philistines, we see that the Philistines are gathered. And Scripture tells us that the Philistines had 30,000 chariots. A chariot in biblical times would have had a driver being pulled by a horse. It would have had one or two, oftentimes one or two swinging a sword, using a spear, one or two with weapons, one driving. A chariot in biblical times would be like a tank in modern times, or maybe a fighter jet. But you think, imagine World War II times, a tank compared to a soldier is a big. How many tanks do you have? Because those can do a lot of damage. And that's what a chariot was. And the Philistines had, says here, 30,000. Scholars are debate this some. There's some confusion here. It could have been 30,000 who are riding three per chariot. Could have been speaking about them. Nevertheless, Philistines had a lot of might. The Israelites don't have weapons. Philistines have 6,000 horsemen. Scripture says they have soldiers more than like the sand on a seashore. You look out in a valley and you can't count, you can't see all the Philistines. And they are ready for war. And the Israelites, Scripture tells us that, chapter 13, verse 6, that the Israelite soldiers, they go and hide. They're in caves, they're in holes, they're in crevices, they're in hiding. And it's in this setting and time that Jonathan does this. Look at this, 1 Samuel 14:6. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." This is the setting when Jonathan, to his armor bearer, which in these times, one who was a who carried your armor, this would be an apprentice. It would not. It's not like a caddy carrying the golf clubs for a golfer. This is a young man who's also skilled at war, and he would fight with Jonathan. He's training under Jonathan, and Jonathan says to him, "Let's go, you and me. Let's go." And he makes this statement. I love this statement. He says, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." Say that with me. Read that with me. "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." Let's say it again like we mean it. "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." That's the same God here is the same God we pray to today. And if your heart is heavy today about any worry, any concern, you need to go home and write this statement from 1 Samuel 14:6. Write it on your mirror, right? Put it on a post-it note. Put it on your phone. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. It doesn't matter if you're outnumbered. It doesn't matter if you're outgunned. Nothing. And Jonathan takes his armor bearer and says, "Let's go get him. If God's with us, who can be against us?" Right? Verse 7, his armor bearer, I like what his armor bearer said. His armor bearer said, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I'm with you, heart and soul." I love it. That's a good apprentice. His armor bearer says, "I got your back. Let's go. You and me." We need more of those, don't we? Don't we need more who will say to you, don't you need a brother or a sister who will say to you, in the kingdom of God, they'll say, I got your back. When you say, you know, I'm thinking about doing this, or I'm thinking about teaching a kids class next quarter. I don't know, I need a helper. I've never done it before. Don't you need a friend to say, I've got your back. Let's go get it. God will be with us. And so Jonathan, in the following couple of scriptures, Jonathan, he prays to God because he says, you know, if God is for us. And so Jonathan has a means of which he determines. He says, you know, we're going to call to those Philistines. And if they say, you guys stay right there, we're coming down. We're coming to you. Then we'll know that God is not for this. But if they say, you two come on up, then we'll know God is with us. So Jonathan laid out a way in which he would determine God's will. And they do. They call out to the Philistines. Now, incidentally, this is probably a small group of Philistines. It could have been. Some speculate. Some scholars believe this was morning and daybreak. And the army was asleep, but a few of them were awake. Nevertheless, verse 13. Jonathan climbed on his hands and feet and his armor bearer after him. This picture is the area that we're talking about. It may be the Philistines didn't think these two were even going to come up. But they did. They crawl up, and Scripture says, they, the Philistines, fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer killed them after him. I don't know how he did it. I know God did it. I don't know how Jonathan did it. But in my mind, I like to picture it this way, because Jonathan was skilled with the bow. I like to picture Jonathan taking them out with arrow after arrow, and his armor bearer coming with the sword following, cleaning up what was left. Nevertheless, God gives them victory. They punch the Philistines. Now, this is just a drop in a bucket, right? They only kill 20. But they kill 20 and they leave. And the rest of the Philistine army finds those 20, and they start to panic. God sends an earthquake. There's more panic. Finally, the Philistines, the Israelites are called to battle because they see the Philistines starting to turn on each other. The Philistines are killing each other. This is one of those occasions, it's not the only one in Scripture, where God defeats an army with a few Israelites, and He really doesn't even need the Israelites. Because what does God do? He causes the enemy to kill themselves. The Israelites participate. But I'm amazed at how God does things. I'm amazed at how easy things are for God. When we pray, and yes, we worry, but then we trust, and we try to trust more, and we pray, and we always look back, and we see, God, boy, it was so easy for you. Why did I worry? So God gives them victory. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 20. I want to fast forward. This is kind of I wanted you to see who Jonathan was. All right? Jonathan should have been the second king of Israel. Jonathan knows that. Right? Think of how kings and kingdoms work. There's a king, and when the king dies, who's next? First son. That still exists today in different kingdoms around the world. Think of North Korea, Kim Jong-un. Who's going to be the next king? Well, if that dynasty survives, it'll be a son. That's how kingdoms work. And Jonathan should have been next. And Saul is the reason Jonathan wasn't the next king. Saul, I won't go into detail about this, but there was an occasion where God essentially, and it's intertwined with what we just read about, but God essentially tested Saul. Whether Saul would let God lead or whether Saul would lead and make things about Saul and his kingdom. And Saul failed that test. And because of Saul's sin, God removes the kingdom from Saul. Now, understand, God could have done that and had Jonathan be the next king, couldn't he? God's going to remove Saul. Saul, you're not going to be king. And some time passed, but God does remove Saul from being king. My point is, Jonathan could have been next. So some time passes. Here we are, 1 Samuel 20, verse 31. Saul is speaking to Jonathan, his son. And Saul says, as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, that's David, As long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." David is increasing in his strength, in his leadership, in his popularity. God has chosen David to be the next king, but he hasn't made the switch yet. And Saul knows it. And Saul's jealous. And Saul tells Jonathan, "You know what? You ought to be concerned about this, Jonathan, because until we get rid of David, you can't establish your kingdom. You're not going to be the next king." Saul was jealous. But Jonathan's heart was for God. Jonathan's heart was for the kingdom of Israel. Jonathan's heart was for his friend David. And we see that Jonathan chooses to have an allegiance to David over his own father, King Saul. He chooses that over his own future as a king. 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. Excuse me. Let me back up just a second. Let's read 20:32. "Jonathan answered Saul, his father, 'Why should he be put to death? What has he done?' But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put him to death." This is an occasion where Saul attempts to kill David numerous times. But here we find that Saul is trying to kill his own son Jonathan. In verse 34, "Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food for the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him." Jonathan has a choice between his own future and kingdom and to be an ally of King David. And we see that Jonathan chooses to support David. When I was in college, after my sophomore year, I tried out for a group at OC called Summer Singers. And Summer Singers at Oklahoma Christian was a musical group that would travel to church camps during the summer. They would represent the university, they'd promote the university, try to attract students to the university. And so I remember trying out for that group, and my thought was, as far as a summer job goes, here's a group I can go around. You know, I like music. I could go around with friends and get paid for it, and there's scholarship involved in it. And so I really, really, really wanted to make that group. And so I tried out for them. And I did not get it. And I distinctly remember the guy that did get it in my place. That was my position, but they gave it to him. And I didn't really know him before that, but I didn't like him after that. I didn't know him after that either, but I didn't like him, right? Because I was jealous. I wanted that. That was supposed to be mine. That was my plan. But they chose him. I wonder if Jonathan ever wrestled with this. It doesn't seem that he did. We don't ever see Jonathan complaining to God, "God, I understand you giving up on my dad, but what about me? Why can't you give me this? Why can't I be the leader of this nation? Why can't I be the next king?" And what I'm trying to lay out and build up to is that Jonathan was capable. Jonathan was a godly man. He was skilled. He was talented. He was a leader. But he was not chosen. 1 Samuel 19. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, the servants, that they should kill David. Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you." Jonathan goes and warns David. "They seek to kill you, therefore be on your guard in the morning. Stay in secret place and hide yourself." Jonathan does this a number of times, trying to protect David, who's to be the next king. I love this passage here, 1 Samuel 23:15. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horash. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horash and strengthened his hand in God. He said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." I love that Jonathan, although he could have been jealous of David, he's the one to give David the pep talk. He's the one to say, David, it's going to be all right. God said, you're going to be the next king. You're going to be the next king, period. Because God said it. When I read Scripture, sometimes this kind of gets fuzzy in my mind because I see it so assuredly that David would be the next king. But understand something. If you lived in that time, just because you knew that God had chosen David to be the next king, you're living in real time. And this is playing out in real life. And in your mind, it might not be so certain how the future is going to be. But I love that Jonathan comes and he builds up David. And David's in the position that Jonathan should have been in. Some lessons from Jonathan. I love Jonathan's humility. I love his commitment. We would call it team first. I love Jonathan's commitment to the kingdom. His commitment to God. Even if it means that he takes a step back. I love that. In the church, this is a spiritual kingdom. But in our kingdom, in God's kingdom, the church, this isn't about any one of us, is it? Any individual one of us. It's not about any single one of us getting what we want. I want to hold up our elders just for a second and tell you something I see in them that you're not around them as I am, and I'm privileged to watch these men. And one thing I want to point out to you is you would be surprised how little these men get their way. That may sound odd to say. You may have even thought, about being an elder, or just imagine what it'd be like to be an elder, because in church we have to make decisions and we don't all get our way, do we? And sometimes things happen and you think, I wouldn't have done it that way. I don't know why they do that. And you think, you might imagine how nice it would be. Here's what I want to tell you. These men are concerned about the kingdom. These men are concerned about God's will. They're concerned about the bond of peace in this church family. And you would be surprised how little they actually get their own personal way or their own personal preference. Isn't that interesting? But that's what you have when you have godly men leading humbly. They're like Jonathan. They're concerned about the kingdom, about the nation, about God's will. I want to encourage you to be like Jonathan. And in our church family, as we function, as we take steps forward, that you would always be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. For every David in the church, right? King David, David had all the glory. David had, he had popularity, he had victory, he did become the second king. David's the greatest king of Israel, right? Over the history of that nation. And for every David in the church that might lead and might get recognition, how many Jonathans do we need? How many Jonathans do we need who say, you know what, give me a job, I'll do it. If something needs to be done, I'll do it. You don't have to put my name in the bulletin. You don't have to brag on me from up front. You need something done, I'll do it. You need someone else to do it instead of me, that's okay too. We need to be more like Jonathan. I wonder sometimes what would an army be like if each soldier decided what and when and how they wanted to participate. What would an army be like, right? In a drill, in training, in a mission, if each soldier decided based upon what they were doing. Well, I don't know that I like that. I don't know that I'm gonna be participating in this mission. What would a ball team be like if each player decided if and when they wanted to run a certain play? Coach keeps wanting to run this play. I don't want to run that. What would the kingdom of God be like? What does the kingdom of God look like when each of us decides independently when and how we want to participate in something? And understand, I'm not talking about, we all need to go on the couples retreat. Or we all have to, we all need to be at the ladies' retreat. I'm not saying that. I'm saying as a congregation, the things that we do and we're trying to do. Sometimes decisions have to be made, and will I back that? Will I support that like Jonathan would? There was an occasion where the Apostle Paul, you talk about being a leader, the Apostle Paul ran into an occasion where there was a dispute in the church. It was about whether or not to eat meat or not, meat that had been sacrificed, maybe, maybe not, but you could buy it in the market, and it bothered some Christians' conscience. And Paul's solution, even though it was okay to eat it, what was Paul's solution? He said, I won't eat meat. If it offends you, I just won't do it. And I wonder sometimes, what if we changed? I should never even say that word. That's already got us off on the wrong foot. But what if we had worship first and then had Bible class? I'm not saying we're not even talking about doing that, by the way. I just want to kind of, I want to poke at you a little bit this morning, all right? So bear with me. But what if we did that? What if at 9:30 we're going to have worship, and 10:30, 10:45 we'll break off and have classes? The fact is, some of us might not like that. I don't like that. I like how we do it now. And that's okay. And I want you to know that as a member of this church family, I want to encourage you, if there's something that, whatever your feeling is about something, communicate it, okay? So I'm not saying don't be in communication with your elders. What I'm saying is, we need Jonathans, right? I'm saying when it comes down to it, and there are things that we can say, you know what, I didn't really like the switch. I kind of liked it when we had Bible class first. But I'm going to get on board with this. I'm going to support this because we're a team, we're a church, we're one, and it's not all about me. And I have to say that sometimes, even though I'm the minister. But there are often times when, you know, Elliot, it's not about you. So let me throw out a couple more what ifs. What if you were transplanted into some rural part of America? I wonder about this sometimes. And the congregation just picks some place in Idaho, and that's where you live now. And the church there is very small, and they sing old songs, and they sing out of songbooks, and the preaching is boring, and even long-winded. And I do see my time. I wonder sometimes. You ever thought about this? Or what about if you take us over to Africa, where the seats aren't comfortable, and the floor is dirt, and everything's kind of different, and yeah, it's in English, but they have a weird accent. How would I do? Where's my commitment to the kingdom? That's my question. Sometimes I squirm in my seat because I might struggle a little bit. You know, this, and I don't really like that song. And I'm not saying that we don't need to strive for excellence. I'm not saying that either, right? So let's communicate what we think about things, but then let's all get together. That's my point. What if we decide we're going to change this auditorium? We're going to take out the pews, we're going to buy new chairs, and we're going to buy hard flooring, hard surface, right? I don't like that. I don't like that. I like the pews. What if we decide we're going to take out the pews and purchase new pews, and we're going to stay with orange, we're going to replace this carpet with brand new orange carpet, same color. Same color. Same color. I don't like that. I can't believe we're doing that. Can I have an opinion about something and even share it, but do it in a Jonathan way? You see what I'm saying? I wonder sometimes how much am I committed to God, His kingdom here. I recently went to a funeral in a small town in Oklahoma, population about 8,000. In that town were two churches of Christ, of which doctrinally they're essentially the same. Two nice buildings, auditoriums, actually newer than ours. I mean, in good shape. You see what I mean? Facilities, good shape. Right? Locations, good. Christ's body, split. Could that ever happen here? Therefore, Ephesians 4:1, let me wrap it up here. A prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. I'll remind us this morning, we're going to sing a song, Bind Us Together. It's not all about me. I want to be more like Jonathan. That's my point. The more I study him, the more I love this guy. Man, I admire him. I want to be like that. And I encourage you to as well. If you have a need this morning, we'd like to help you with it. If there's one here this morning that you're not sure you're ready to meet God, let us help you with that. If there's anything you need, please come while we stand and sing.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together. With love. There is only one.